Good morning. If you have your Bibles in your hands, I hope that you do. You can turn to Luke 18 with me. We'll be in Luke chapter 18 together this morning as we have time to do that. I wanted to begin by asking the congregation here, our theme for the year is on prayer. And I want to ask each one of us here how that's going for you personally. How is your dedication to constant and continual prayer going? It is early April. And we're collectively, as a congregation, doing our best to be prayers at all times and in all things. My dot prayer progress chart is coming along. I'm still marking that where I am, looking back each week and honestly assessing where I am in my prayers. And I want to say to you that as I started that project, I was hoping that I would give myself an honest grade on where I was as we started. Here's where I am. This is where I am, how often I pray, who I pray for, and the depth of my prayer, the depth of my prayer. And so I gave myself what I thought was fair, from best to worst. And I thought through the year that I would just continually climb up. And I could, if I cheated, I could just keep going up. But I'm not cheating. I'm looking at it honestly. And I just want to say to you that there are some times when I'm proud, I'm thankful to go up a notch and to say, I did work harder. I set time aside and I remember that. I did it with purpose and effort. And I prayed for you. I prayed for my family and I prayed for myself. And there's other weeks, obviously, you know, you look back and you think, man, the week just flew by, disappeared on me. I can't recall one time that I set aside and said, this is important, this is our year, we're praying together. So sometimes it goes down, and I don't like that. I almost made a copy of it to show you what that looks like. I may do that eventually, but I do have the three different colors so I can separate how my prayers are laid out. Again, as I said, I pray for others. That's marked with red. I pray for myself and my family. That is drawn in green. And then the prayer, my regular prayer, just the consistency of that is marked out in black. So I thought I'd share that with you because we're doing this together. And it's important to remind one another that we're in the middle of this and we're doing our very best to be in prayer. And so with that, we'll talk about our sermon this morning because Jesus spends a lot of time, not only in prayer himself personally, but he spends a lot of time talking to us about it, teaching us about it. The disciples will come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's an interesting thing to watch that happen in that moment because they seem to have seen something in him and they're motivated to say, Lord, show us how you do that. There's something about his prayer. There's something they saw. And it's he's not bragging about how close he is to the Lord or that his prayers are greater than all other rabbis. That's not in the text. They see something in him. Because when you live a life of prayer, it's revealed to others about how you spend your time and how you pray, the way that you pray, and how often that you pray. In the context here in Luke chapter 18, if we were to read through the end of chapter 17, we would see Jesus speaking to his listeners about the days of the Son of Man. So this parable on prayer and the importance of prayer is born out of these teachings and these instructions. He tells us that it will be like the days of Noah. The days of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. And how so? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then he says, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Everyone is busy. There are things going on. They ate, they drank, they were being married, they were given in marriage. Some were engaged to be married and making plans for that. And he says, then the flood came. When did it come? When Noah stepped into the ark and it destroyed them all. So I don't need to explain to all of us that their plans were ruined. They never came to fruition. God was on a different timeline and they were unaware of that. And it would be their doom. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they ate and drank. It's the same. They have to eat every day. So do we. They ate and they drank. They bought and they sold. They planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, again, there's a time there. When the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. And even says in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. That's one verse. We're not told a lot about Lot's wife, but Jesus asked us to remember her. What was her problem? Where was her heart? What was she tied to? Why does Jesus want us to consider Lot's wife? Because there's a temptation for everyone in the world to be drawn too closely to the things of the world and not have their heart, their mind, and their soul dedicated to God and to heaven. And so, coming straight out of that teaching about the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus tells a parable. It comes straight out of that. And it'll be a parable about the importance of prayer. And not just the importance of prayer, but constant prayer. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus gave us this parable to remind us that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that is our title, Always Ought to Pray. Let's read through the parable together. We know now the context in which Jesus is speaking to them, what's happening, what's being said. And again, off the heels of the days of Lot and the days of Noah and the days of the Son of Man, this is what he says next. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, now the parable's over, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Remember, the days of Noah. The rain began to fall when Noah entered the ark. And did it come speedily? The days of Lot, fire and brimstone from heaven poured down on those cities. Did it come speedily? Well, it tells us when it happened, when it started. It's when Lot stepped out of the city, fire and brimstone rained down from heaven, and everyone was destroyed. So he's saying the same thing to us. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, so now here's the challenge. Nevertheless, even though this is coming, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a question. Even though this is coming, and you know it because I just told you, and I am the Son of God, will there be believers? And I'm not talking about faith, you know, like I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. The Bible here is specific. It is the faith. Jude writes about it. I long to write to you, to encourage you, to strengthen you about the things I wanted to write to you about. But it was impressed upon me that I should write to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's specific for a reason. It's not just, I believe, where do you go? I kind of bounce around. I go from place to place. That's not the faith. The faith is studying and knowing God's word with all of your heart and standing on it firmly because it's given to you by God, and then following God's will and his plan for your life through attendance at services, by encouraging and loving the brethren, and everything else that God has given us to do. We do it not for personal reasons, but because God has given it to us that we should do it, and we walk in that trusting in him. And then when it's done that way, it's done right, and we stand, brothers and sisters, for the faith. So, what does the parable mean? Well, I can tell you that in a certain city there was a judge. That much I know for sure. He did not fear God. Watch Jesus. He did not fear God. That is the first half of the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments are devotion and dedication and love and honor and reverence for God, man to God. Nor did he have regard for man. That is the second half of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of the second half are man to man. This judge doesn't care about any of it. He does not honor God. That's the picture of who this man is. And Jesus is being specific, so we'll put him in the right compartment. He doesn't know God. He does not care. He has no reverence for God. And he has no regard for man. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He's hard to reach, because if you can't convince him that it's good for him, then he's not going to do it. So Jesus is painting this difficult scene for us so that we see a widow coming to him and saying, "Avenge me." He does not care. That's not who he is. But she has to come to him because she needs something. She needs adversary. She needs justice from her adversary. She's a widow. Again, Jesus is telling us, it's not just that she needs justice. She's a widow. This means she has no husband. She has no standing in society. She's cast out in many ways from the regular crowd. She is without a husband. She's without protection. She's alone. She's lost her husband. But she needs justice. And so she must go to the one who can help. She also lacks, you know, we think about she's missing her husband and social status. That's true. But she's also lacking the emotional support at home. You know, if there's an adversary or she needs justice, who's the first one that she would tell as a wife to come home and to express that for the first time? It would be to her husband. He's not there. She can't do it. He's not there. She doesn't have the emotional support and the protection she needs through the husband that God provides. That's been taken from her. She's alone. She's afraid. She probably won't get the help she needs. And now she's dealing with this terrible judge who could care less about her. She can't help him. She's worthless to him. But the key to her here, as we look at it, is that she knows two things. She knows that she needs justice. That's one. And the second is she knows who can help. And so how does she do that? Well, the Bible tells us she wears him out. We call it nagging, don't we? I'm trying not to make eye contact with the husbands. We call it nagging when this, but that's what she must do. The judge, and I want to make sure we do not miss this, because this is where the confusion comes in this parable. The judge is not a picture of God in any way, other than one who can provide. That's the only way this judge is a picture of God, and in no other way is he a picture of God. Please have that clear in your mind. It is not a comparison of the judge, the judge who has no fear of God and no regard for man. It's not a comparison. It's a contrast. And when you look at the contrast between the judge who has authority on the earth to God, who has authority over all in heaven and earth, they're not together. They're not the same. They're contrasted in this parable. And that is the challenge that most people face and make the mistake of thinking that they're being compared. They are not. They are contrasted. He is the opposite of who God really is. And this is the point. That's why we should pray. Because he's not the judge. He's not a cranky old judge, and we're not a widow to him. We are the bride of his son. So we are children of the judge. You are his child. Which is why I asked that Luke 11, verses 9 through 13 be read, because there Jesus makes the comparison. You know how to feed your children. When they ask for food, you give them food. You don't give them a rock or a stone or a scorpion. And then he says, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Father of heaven and earth knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God is not your earthly father. He's far greater than that. And that's why that point is made for us. Not only that, not only is he's not a judge. He's a judge in the sense that he says that he is, but to us, he's our father. Not only that, but when we go to him, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer who stands between us and the judge. Don't you see with me that you should be praying? We have someone who stands between us and Almighty God who says, this one is one of ours. He is my brother. She is my sister. This is your child. The advocate speaking for you when you come. He's not a cranky old judge. He's the God who gave his son because of how much he loves you. And then to bless us and to benefit us, he puts his son between us and him to be an advocate, to stand in the position of lawyer in this picture, in the courthouse. He speaks for us. All I have to do is stand there in faith. We have an advocate, and we cannot forget that when we approach God in prayer. Go to him constantly, constantly, constantly. You know who you are, and you know who He is. You should be before Him in prayer every second of your life. When we approach God in prayer, we don't go to a dingy old courtroom, do we? We approach the throne of grace, not a court of law. Can I say that to you again? When we approach God, we come to a throne of grace, not to a court of law. God is far different. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The widow, she needs mercy and she needs grace, and she has to beg for it and beg for it and beg for it. We have God in heaven. We know how much He loves us because He's shown that to us, and we know we have an advocate, and we know we're not in a court of law. We came to God by faith, not by a judicial system, not by a law or the fulfillment of that law. It is by faith in the grace of God that we are who we are. We should approach Him that way. We're told in the parable that He would not for a while, but He doesn't know who He's dealing with, does He? This woman is going to be heard. So, you know, for us too, approach it in that way, in that sense. We can do that. We can go to God over and over and over again and continue to beg Him and to plead with Him because we know that He will avenge us speedily. The man says in verse 5, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, I will avenge her because she is wearing me out." So think about us praying to God in comparison to the widow who's coming to this old crotchety judge. She begs Him in the open court. We know that because we watched it. She came and asked Him, "Avenge me of my adversary." She begs Him in the open court to hear her case and to do something about it. And so she's wearying Him. She's wearing Him out. She won't stop bothering Him. She will not leave Him alone, and other people are watching. So that's part of it too. You know, the judge is like, "Oh, this woman keeps showing up. She's wearing Him out." And there's other people watching Him, not listening to her, not getting her justice. She goes so far as to search the public records online, and she finds his home address. Imagine that. She's going to weary you. She's going to wear you out. She's got his home address. He pulls up to his house after leaving the courtroom, and there's a car in front of his house. He's like, "What in the world? I've never seen that car before. Who's that?" And as he gets closer to the car, she's got her face up against the window. "Avenge me." And he's like, "How'd you find my home address? Avenge me. Get justice for me from my adversary." She goes in. He's not listening. She goes in back to the courtroom to ask him again publicly to help her. He will not. She goes into the clerk who works there, and she pays the clerk to get his cell phone number and his email address, and now he's getting text message after text message after text message that all say the same thing. "Get justice for me from my adversary," with a little emoji off to the side with the hands like this. "Please. Come on. I'm waiting for you. Please." Text message and email, you want to see those keep popping up? She's going to wear him out. Through much pressure and earnest pleading, he finally yields to her cause. And that's the earthly picture that Jesus says, this will work for her. She knows how to get it done. But now, in the contrast, going back to us, that's not the picture at all. We have the right, we have the freedom, we have the ability to go to him constantly, and we should. But it's not to pester him, and it's not to wear him out. Remember, don't abandon the concept of how much he loves you. He knows right where you are. He knows that he knows about the challenges that you face, and he knows the temptations that are in front of you. God will not allow us to be tempted to such a degree that we would fall underneath that temptation, but he provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Do you believe that's true? Ask him for help. Go to him because he knows. And yet there's a test for us. Which way will I turn? Who will I go to? How will I handle this? God is waiting. And for me to practice habitually prayer in everything I decide, in everything that I want to do, in everything that I hope to do, if everything's set before God, then I'm becoming something in his sight. I am fully and wholly dependent on him. That's what he expects from us, and that's what he needs to see. And so again, it's not a comparison. It's a contrast. God is far greater than the judge, and this poor widow knew what to do, even in the worst case. We have the greatest case set before us, and sometimes we don't know what to do. It's embarrassing. Go to God in prayer constantly, at all times, and for all things. Let me show you what happens next. Now he's saying, will the Son of Man, when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a challenge to you personally. Because if Christ comes in the time that you are alive, this parable is written directly to you. Directly to you. Will he find faith? The only ones who can answer that are God himself and the people who are sitting in this room reading this parable. You are the key to the answer to that question. Will he find faith when he comes? It's up to you, and it's up to me. I pray God that he does. Now watch this. He also spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves. So here's another problem with prayer. We can abuse it and we can misuse it. These people think that they were righteous, and because of that, they despised others. So there's the commonality that people who are righteous, the Pharisee, this is what always happens to them. If you believe yourself to be more righteous than others, you immediately make yourself a judge because you're looking around and saying, at least I'm not like that sap, like that poor guy. Look at that guy. He's ridiculous. That's what the righteous, self-righteous, that's what they do. They naturally look to others and say, I'm better than him, therefore I'm okay. And they become angry. Someone who creates a checklist for themselves. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. I'm perfect, perfect, perfect. And I do everything that God wants me to do. And no one's like me. Not anybody in this room is like me. I'm the best one here. And it makes me angry. Because I've convinced myself that I'm the best one here. And none of y'all can figure it out. And that is not where God wants me to be. And it's not where he wants you to be. Watch what he says. Two men went up to pray. How does God see these two men? It just told us, two men with all the garb and all the thoughts and all the self-righteousness, God simply says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, now please take note, this man has a severe eye problem. He needs to see an eye doctor, actually. He is so damaged by this. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, now he found somebody, even is this pathetic tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did he thank God? He said in the beginning, I thank you, God. And then what did he do? Me, 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 me. It's all about me. Good thing I'm here, God. You owe me. If it wasn't for me, there'd be no righteous. He's going to get to heaven on his own. And he's going to have the door slammed in his face. Because that's not how this works. By faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'm not better than you. I know that. God saves us by and through his grace and because he loves us. And I'm fully and wholly dependent on that. I am an obedient child. I do the best that I can. But I need his grace, and so do you. The tax collector, look at his position and the way he's holding himself. The tax collector standing afar off. So he's way back. He doesn't even want to get near anything that's considered holy or righteous. The Pharisee, you know, walk right up to the front. And by the way, we have to remember that while we're worshiping here. We come here every Sunday. We come here every Wednesday. We study the Word of God. We believe that we're faithful and true to God. There may be a tax collector enter into this building, and he's most likely going to stand afar off. He's not sure he belongs. He's not sure what church is about, but he needs God and he knows it. She may have one opportunity to see who God's people really are. The Pharisee only looked to him to say, not like him. I'm far greater than that guy. Well, congratulations. He obviously needs help. Why don't you help him? You're so righteous. You see, it fits for us too. If you're doing well, you're faithful, you're loyal to God, you are righteous before God because of what he has done, then that turns you into somebody that God wants you to be. Look for the tax collector who can barely step in the doorway, worried about his soul, and say to him, we are here to help. God, by His love and His grace, saved a wretch like me. And you're in the right place. Because that's what the tax collector needs to hear. He needs someone to put his arm around him and say, God's grace and God's mercy is available to you. Now, this man knows enough to know that. But he doesn't get too close. He stands afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember what Hebrews 4:16 says. We can approach His throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what he's asking for. Be merciful to me, I am a sinner. And watch what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector, the poor, wretched sinner, who the Pharisee had no time for, went home justified, which implies the Pharisee left in his sins. He justified himself and pushed God out. Though everything he does and everything he says is built on God's teachings, God's law, he's moved him out and decided he doesn't need him. Mercy and grace are for those who need it. You see the problem? His heart is wrong, and he left that temple of God in a place where mercy could be found unjustified. In his heart, when he goes home, he's still the best guy there is. But he's wrong. It is by faith, and it is through the grace of God that we are saved. And that will draw us closer to him. The tax collector is similar to the persistent widow in that he knew who could help him. He knows he's in trouble, but he knows who can help. He knows he's not worthy. Again, the widow, she's not in a position, a societal position. But he knows the one who can and will help him. So he cries out in shame for mercy from God. The Pharisee, as I pointed out, does not see that he needs anything from God, so he leaves the temple of God without his grace and without his mercy. The one who truly humbles himself, and this is the point, this is Jesus' point. The one who truly humbles himself and recognizes himself for who he is the one who can potentially be justified by God. We have to go to him. We have to go to him. You know what I know. We can't do this on our own. We need the Creator of heaven and earth, who made us and formed us in the inward parts, and who's given His Son so that we might live. Without Him, there's no hope. And He's not a mean old judge. He is your Father. Come to Him as your Father. Approach Him and talk to Him. There's nothing He enjoys more than to hear from you and to hear from me. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel, I do want to offer you a passage because I want you to see where the emphasis lies here. God's gift of salvation is given to those who obey His word. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so I've highlighted the word you here to make it very specific because the invitation is me inviting all those who are here to come forward and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized, to confess His name, to repent of your sins, to determine in your heart to live faithfully to His word, to the very best of your ability. Peter tells those who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Watch what Peter says. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is God's promise. You. "For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off." He's just brought everyone in the world into this conversation. It is for you, as many as the Lord our God will call. Is He calling you today? You have an opportunity to respond to that invitation that comes from God alone. Come forward now while together we stand and sing to encourage.